following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, we pray for our time here this morning, Lord, as we look at your word. Lord, we don't come, Lord, just to show up in a parking lot because it's something that we just do. Lord, we come with expectant hearts, ready for you to speak to us, to direct our hearts and our minds this morning. We look to you for that. We don't look to a speaker. We angle ourselves towards a speaker, but we don't look to him for guidance and wisdom. Lord, we look to you for guidance and wisdom. We look to your spirit for guidance and wisdom. That's where the fruit is had, Lord. When your spirit comes in and works and is active amongst us, that's where we grow. And so we come with expectant hearts, knowing that you showed up this morning. Lord, would you guide us? Would you guide us this morning into your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I grew up playing baseball. Loved baseball. That was my jam. That was my sport. I loved it, and I actually played all the way through college. I love baseball, but there was one part of the season that I could never wrap my mind around. I never enjoyed it. And it was the training season. It was the getting ready for the season. I loved the games. I loved batting practice. I loved going to practice. I loved all those things. But it was the early morning weight room and the running. Oh, I never enjoyed that part of the season. It was always the first part. As the coaches were getting you ready for the actual season, you'd have to show up at like 5:30 in the morning and go to the weight room and start lifting weights, because nobody wants to do that at 5:30 in the morning, right? And then you'd have to run. And all that was in preparation for the season. Now, I'll tell you this. There were some guys on my team who would not show up, who would not get ready for the season. And they always had excuses. And some of them would even fake injury. You ever on a team where somebody faked injury? And you're like, oh, come on, I know. Oh, but my hamstring's sore. I can't run, right? There's always something. And these people, listen, they would just fake it. But here's the result. Come season time, they weren't ready. They didn't train. They didn't prepare their hearts and their minds for the game, for the season, right? When the season came about, they were weaker. They weren't ready. Can I just say this? I believe God has us in a training season right now. For what? I do not know. What specifically thing that he's preparing the church for? I do not know. But here's what I do know. This pandemic and all the things that have gone on in the church, they didn't escape God. It wasn't a mystery to him. It wasn't like, oh, shoot, I forgot that was going to happen, right? It didn't happen. That's not the way our God is. He's sovereign and powerful and knows all things. So the things that you're walking through in your life right now, that the church at large is walking through, isn't a mystery to him. So then, Jeff, what is it? I believe it's a training ground. It's a preparation for something. That God is going to do something in our world, in our culture, whatever that is, he's going to do something. Now, here's the question. Are you going to show up at 5:30 in the morning to train? Are you personally going to prepare for the season that's coming? And I'll just tell you this. Trials are the place that happens. Trials and difficulties, sickness, illness, loss of job, economic strain, those are oftentimes the places where we truly understand and know who God is. In fact, those are the times we seek him most. Can I get an amen for that? In your life, if you think about the times where you just said, oh, I grew in my walk with the Lord, those oftentimes are the times when there was the most struggle and the most trials. The absence of cruise control in your life, that we just kept, you know, things are great, going good, we're going to church, things are good. And then that crisis hits, and it's a trial, whatever that looks like, and all of a sudden now it's like, what do I really believe about God? Who is he really? Do I really trust him? Is he really all-knowing and all-powerful? Is that who I really believe in? And your faith is tested. It is a training ground. It's something that you're walking through. In fact, if you look at with me, we're going to be in Peter, 1 Peter. But I wanted to see this before we do that. 1 Peter, if you would, turn to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to say this. It's not the trial that strengthens your faith. It's not the trial that causes us to grow in our walk with the Lord. It's not the trial itself any more than it was me showing up to the weight room to get ready for baseball season. If I just show up and there's weights in the weight room, I'm not going to be ready for baseball season. What do I have to do to those weights? I got to lift them. I got to show up first of all at 5:30 in the morning, and then I got to lift those weights. The resistance and the building of the muscle happens by me lifting the weights. It's not the trial that causes you to grow in your faith. It's you walking with the Lord through the trial. In other words, if the trial comes and I go back and I'm like, oh no, I'm not walking with the Lord through that. Right? Or God, where are you? I don't care. Whatever you're doing. Right? You must not be a loving God or a caring God. I'm walking away. My faith isn't going to grow. There's people all around that will be all around us today in Huntington Beach who are walking through some of the same trials that you and I are walking through mentally, emotionally, economically. They're walking through the trials. The difference between them and you should be that you're walking through the trial. I'm walking through the trials with faith, trusting in God. That's what's going to build and prepare me for the trials ahead. That's what's going to grow my faith. That's what's going to allow me to be found in Christ at the end, not the trial. The trials come to all of us in different levels, at different times, in different seasons. Look what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." All of us at some point get grieved by various trials. Peter's writing to people who were grieved by various trials. But look what he says. That, or in order that, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is that faith that you have as you walk through that trials, that is more valuable and more precious than anything on earth. More precious than gold that's refined by the fire. In other words, as the trials come, he's saying, listen, your faith is being tested. Will you continue to walk with me amidst the trials and the struggles of life? At every age, I think about it, as I see high schoolers and junior hires and some young ones out here. At every age, we have different trials that we walk through, right? There's struggles. And I imagine thinking about this, instilling this in our kids, that life is not always going to be easy. That there are going to be times when we face something at school or in junior high or even in grade school where it's just not easy and that's a trial. And we don't teach our kids, well, just ignore it, right? Or we don't teach our kids, oh, you'll get past it, you'll do okay, and we'll just push on, right? No, we actually teach them that God is going to help you in that trial and that struggle. And that's part of what growing up is all about. And then we get to adulthood and we face some huge things. The call from the doctor, the call from our boss that says we've been laid off. Huge things. And then we model for our kids, how do we walk through that trial and that struggle? We walk through it with Christ. Why? Because of the testing of the genuineness of our faith. What do we really believe about God? That's what Peter's saying. As these people are walking through struggles, he's saying, what do you really believe about God? And that will be tested as you walk through that trial, the genuineness of your faith. It's what we should expect. In fact, look at verse 12. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. That's our text for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to see what he says about these trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange. Some of your translations say, do not be surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when, or in order that, his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You've all been there in that position before, I imagine, where you came home, the house was dark, all of a sudden the lights flipped on, and there was 30 people there, and they all said what? What did they say over here, shade people? He called you shady people before. You're not shady. You're in the shade people, right? They say, surprise. And what happens to you? You're like, whoa, that your breath is taken away. This moment of surprise is like, oh my gosh, I was not expecting that. How did you pull this off? How did you not? You got all these people together, not even know they were coming. That's amazing, right? You're surprised. You're taken back. What's Peter saying? Do not be surprised. Do not be taken back when those trials come to you. Don't be taken back like something strange has happened, he says. Instead, understand. Read it correctly. Sometimes we misread it as if somehow the guy at work who likes to make fun of me because of what I believe, or the girl at work who gives me such a hard time all the time for being a Christian, like somehow that's a mystery to us. Like, oh, that surprises me. It's like, he's saying, when those things come, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when they judge you a little bit harder at work, or maybe even you lose a job because you honored Christ. Now, keep in mind, so important, don't lose the job because you're a jerk, right? That's on you, right? But if you're honoring Christ and loving Christ and representing him well in humility and grace and compassion, and somehow, because you believe in Jesus, they say, hey, get to walking, then you say, listen, I'm honoring him. I'm genuinely honoring him. I'm not surprised when this happens in the culture and the world that we're living in with a different worldview. I'm not surprised in that moment. God would not have me walk through this. Sometimes we say this, God, why would you do this to me? God, why would you, God, where are you? God, do you even love me? Right? We've all said that before. God, where are you? Peter says, Jeff, don't be surprised. Refuge. Don't be surprised when these sorts of things happen, when the fiery trials of various kinds come at you. Here's what the people in his day were walking through. You just have to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You're in chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to what they were walking through. It's going to sound eerily familiar to the things that you and I have walked through. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past life doing the will of the Gentiles. That was our old life. We used to live that way. When we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange. Your old friends, the old ways of life, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Why aren't you still here? Why aren't you hanging out with us? Why aren't you partying? Why aren't you living with the same morals? What happened to you, is what they say. So much so that here in the text, it says, they speak evil of you because your life changed. And what's Peter saying? Don't think it's strange. Don't let that catch you off guard. Don't think, oh man, maybe I made the wrong decision. Maybe because things are a lot more difficult now that I came to Jesus. And all my friends think it's weird that I'm not doing the same thing they're doing. Maybe I should go back. Man, I wish somebody would have told me that in college. As I was leaving high school and going into college. Jeff, think it not strange when you don't fit in, when you enter into that university. Think it not strange. In fact, Jeff, this is the way it should be. Think it not strange when you take that new job and all the guys are going out or all the ladies are going out and they're doing something that you don't necessarily approve of. Doesn't fit into who you are. Think it not strange. They may say you're ignorant because of what you believe. You don't go to the same parties. You don't talk the same way. Your morals are too strict, right? You heard that one. You're so tight, Jeff. You don't fit in. For some reason, that will oftentimes surprise us. And he says, do not be surprised. Now, this next text that he looks at, it's not human. This next thing that he asks us to do as followers of Christ, it's not human. It's so hard to wrap our minds around. Like, how would this ever happen, right? Look what he says in verse 13. Don't be surprised, right? When the trials come and things come at you and people come at you and you're made fun of and you're mocked. What does he say in verse 13? But what? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Now, that is a completely different mindset than oftentimes we have towards trials and suffering, that somehow, we are to rejoice. And that's why I say this is not a human mindset. This is a Spirit-led, God-honoring mindset. That someone who's walked with the Lord says, I'm going to walk this time out with Him in faith, trusting in Him. That's what allows me to rejoice. I don't rejoice when I lose my job. It's not like, yay, right? I don't have that. Or when the kids at school make fun of me because I go to the Bible club, and then I come out of the Bible club and they're like, oh, those Christians, right? I don't rejoice. I don't like that feeling that happens inside of me, but I remember who I am in Christ. Remember what we've talked about. He says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're chosen. You're God's special people. I remember that. And that's what now people are making fun of. That is the thing that they don't like about me, is that I honor Christ above all things. This is not a normal thing that happens, a human response, that I would rejoice to be counted with Christ in His suffering. Whew. That takes a man or a woman of God who says, listen, my faith is deep. You're not shaking me. You're not going to move me off the moorings of my faith. You're not going to move me off, because even when you say those things, I know who I am in Christ. I rejoice, Lord, that I'm able to be counted along with You, Christ, in Your sufferings. Paul got this. If you would, Philippians chapter 3. And if you wouldn't, that's okay. Just write down Philippians chapter 3 somewhere. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see the Apostle Paul. He got this. Oh, may we be like him. May we get it like he got it. Here's what he wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Whew. What does it take to write those words? Whatever I had, whatever things I had before, I counted them lost for the sake of Christ. Listen, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Catch that. What he's saying is, listen, I'm willing to forego all these things. They can say whatever they want about me, whatever trials come, I count it all as loss. Here's why. For the simple truth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Him more and more and more. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, listen, and be found in Him. As I walk through these trials, my main goal is not just to get through the trial, but Lord, please help me get through the trial, is to be found in Him. He goes on in verse 10, that I may know Him, Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead, that I, in the returning days of Christ, may be resurrected with Him, that when He comes, I may be found in Him. And what does he say? It's worth everything. And I'm just telling you, that's not a human mindset. And maybe that's not your mindset. Maybe that's not my mindset, but we need to move in that place. And listen, every trial that you walk through, every trial that you walk through and you hold on to your faith, that becomes more and more of your mindset. And in this season that we're walking through with all these changes, you're out in the parking lot going to church, right? There are changes all over the place. I'm sure your economics has been hit. Your jobs have been hit. Maybe some of your healths have been hit. He's saying, listen, if you walk through that and you don't lose the chance of this season, you will grow in your faith. So when the next thing comes, you're ready for it. That your faith would have been grown deeper. Paul says that I would give up all things to know Christ more and more and more. There's this account in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles are beaten for their faith, right? Black eyes, cut open, right? They're beat open. And actually, the people say to them, don't ever go and preach Jesus again. Stop preaching His name. And we're going to beat you so that you get a reminder that you aren't to be preaching here. And you know what that says? It goes on to say, it says they rejoiced. As they're walking away from the beating, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And they went out and kept on preaching. What does that take? That we would be willing to say, Okay, I anticipate suffering's coming, right? I anticipate that it's coming, number one. Number two, I'm ready to walk through it with genuine faith, trusting in Christ, counting all things lost, and with the purpose of being found in Christ at the end of that trial. That's powerful. That's powerful. All because I believe God has us in the training time. We're training. We're growing. There's a game that's going to be played. There's something that's coming, right? And God is saying to Refuge, I believe, and to the church, I'm putting you through some training. There's some stretching going on here. He's asking us to grow in our faith and our trust in Him. It's not new. It's happened throughout 2,000 years of the church where people have suffered and they've grown in Christ. In fact, He just says, rejoice to the extent, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering in order that, listen, here's this is the important part, in order that when His glory is revealed, when He is returned, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Listen, those that rejoice now in the trials and in the suffering are those same people who will be standing with Christ when He returns. Those people who say, listen, nothing's going to shake me off of my faith. I am truly found in Christ. Not trials, nothing is going to shake me off, are those same people who will be standing with Christ in the end and rejoicing and praising Him. Is that us? Is that us who say, listen, I will stand with you no matter what? It is those people who hold to their faith, people who do not let go of Christ, people who walk through the fire. Man, I wish, as I think about this, I think this over my kids, I pray this over my kids, that they would walk this life out knowing that those times are coming of struggle and trial and stretching and pulling, that they would not let go of their faith in Christ. I know if you're a parent or a grandparent, you're praying over your kids that now. Knowing what you've walked through and what you've been through, you are now looking at your kids thinking, God, sustain them, keep them. We see a culture shifting all the time, right? God, just would you just protect them? But the reality is they're going to at some point have to make a decision for themselves, right? That we can only parent for so long and instill the godly truths for so long. There's going to be a point where maybe even the face of crisis, they're going to have to decide to follow Christ themselves. That they're going to have to make a decision to say, listen, I love Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe that I am saved in Him alone. And I want to glorify Him with my life, no matter what the world looks like or whatever circumstances come up. I think we're all praying that over our kids, but I'm just saying you're modeling that in this season. How you handle this season matters. Look at verse 14. And then Peter says, you're not alone. Look what he says, verse 14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the world's part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. Listen, when you are reproached, you are blessed. That talk about not human, right? When you're reproached, you are blessed. What do you mean I'm blessed? He's saying when you walk through that trial, when someone comes against your faith, when that teacher or professor or your boss or your coworker comes against your genuine faith, He says you are blessed. Well, Jeff, how are we blessed? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Jesus said this. These are Jesus' words. When Jesus speaks, we're like, I want to hear more, right? God, when you speak, I want to hear more. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When you are reviled, when you are reproached, you are blessed. Jesus says, listen, I got you, Jeff. I got you. I see it, right? When they come against you falsely because you're honoring me with your life, I got you. Blessed are you in heaven. That's one blessing. The second one, Peter kind of adds to it a little bit here. He says, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Take that in for a second. What's he saying? He says, when they reproach you because of your faith and what you believe, because you're representing me, blessed are you because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. You mean I'm not alone in those moments? Correct. You mean as I walk through that trial and I struggle inside and I think, God, what's going on? I'm not alone. You're not alone. Why? Because Peter says the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Where does he get that from? All the way back in Isaiah chapter 11, here's what it says. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is OT stuff, all the way back in the Old Testament. And Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here's what happens when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon them. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Does anybody need that when they walk through the trials? Right? I need the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might. He's saying, listen, there's going to come a time when my Spirit's going to come and is going to rest on King David. And then my Spirit's going to come and rest on Christ. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and rests on Christ. And then that Spirit is going to be poured out onto my people. Why? Because my people are going to go out into a world that has a different worldview, and they're going to be put under trials and persecutions and difficulties, and my Spirit will be there right there with them. I don't do this alone. That's why I can rejoice, right? That's why I can rejoice in the face of the trial and the struggle, because I know God's coming to my aid. He's coming to my side. He's poured out his Spirit within me. Which Spirit? Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. I get all those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not alone. Here's why I believe that's so important. Because as you walk through that trial, what's being tested? The genuineness of our faith. Am I really going to make it through? Am I really going to hold on to the Lord? It's not a human thing that I could rejoice in that moment. But the Spirit comes and ministers to me. And here's what we get. Listen, this is so important. We get a taste of heaven. We get a taste of this supernatural moment. And some of you have had this as you're walking through that trial, and that peace comes that surpasses all understanding. And that wisdom comes. And that might comes. I will make it through this. We're making through this. God, I am not letting go of you. And you get a little glimpse, a little taste, a little snack size view of heaven. That one day you won't even have to worry about all that stuff. It'll all be gone. You'll be in perfect peace. You'll be in perfect glory. You won't need the snack size. You'll have the full size. But now in this moment, those people that say, I'm going to walk through God with the trials, through the trials, demonstrating genuine faith so that I can taste him and see that he is good. It's those people that stay in the fight that get to taste and see that he is good. It's those people that retreat that often fall away. I don't see God in this. Well then, hey, come back. Walk with him again. Seek his face. But look what he says in verse 15. Don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. In other words, don't bring it upon yourself, right? If you're going to suffer because you're being a jerk or you're any of these things, that's on you. That's not on God. Don't suffer for doing those things. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, students, high schoolers, junior hires, grade schoolers. Do not be ashamed because you stand up for Christ. But let him glorify God in this matter. Oh, so good, God. I was counted worthy to suffer for you. Look at the next verse, verse 17. I think he's speaking directly to us this morning. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And he begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The judgment begins where? Somebody help me. Here, in the house of God. What does he mean by the house of God? In the Old Testament, it was the temple, right? It was where the center of worship was, the house of God. In the New Testament, Peter's already talked about this in his previous chapters that we've studied. You all are living stones being gathered into this holy temple, the dwelling place of God. He says, this is the household of God. The judgment there, I believe, is not judgment that leads to condemnation. Why? Because he's talking about y'all, those that have put their faith in Christ, those who make up the household of God. That judgment is not a judgment that leads to condemnation, but listen, it's a judgment that brings chastening, discipline, struggle, trial. He's growing us through the struggle and the trial, the purification of the church, the testing of the church. I believe that's happening. We're seeing who we really are and what we genuinely believe about who we are and who God is. I think we're seeing that more now than ever in the church. And he says, listen, the judgment's going to start first there. The testing is going to start there first. Why? We see that all the time in the Old Testament. Where did he start? With his people, Israel. Oftentimes before he judged the world around, he started with his own people. I believe the same thing is true today. He's getting the church ready for something. I believe like never before, all of your faiths have been tested. What do I really believe about God? Preparation, weight room training. For what? For whatever happens next. Whatever that looks like. What's he going to do with the church moving forward? I mean, oftentimes we pray for revival. Lord, would you just bring revival on the land? What if that's it? What if this is the start to something incredibly amazing that we can't define, and I'm not saying that I've had any dreams or visions, right? But what if this moment in the church history, a year of being out in tents and moving back inside and changing service times and economic challenges and health challenges, what if those are all the words of saying, hey, I'm refining my church. I'm strengthening my church. I've got a purpose for my church moving forward. What if that's the case? What if it's the 5:30 weight room? Are you going to lift? Are you going to show up? Are you going to continue to grow in me? What if that's the case? Because he says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And what he says next, he says, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What about those people who don't know? What if those people who don't hold on to the gospel of God, what happens to them? And he makes this comment, which seems a bit odd, is that he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What he does not mean there is like, oh, we barely just made it, right? Christ was semi-powerful. His death on the cross was somewhat redemptive. No, that's not it at all. He's all powerful. His redemption is for all people that call on his name. He's all powerful, right? We don't just barely get by. What he's saying is the church is in trial and struggle, right? They're being tested. And if they scarcely make it, what about those people who don't even know the Lord at all? And in fact, I believe that's up to us, that we don't waste this season with sharing the gospel. We don't just become inwardly focused to how are we just going to make it by ourselves. In fact, we could become gospel-centered more than ever in sharing who Jesus is. Verse 19 says this, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit or entrust their souls, their lives, to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. This is his end point. This is where I'm closing. This is his end point. What he's saying is, I get it. You're walking through the ringer. You're walking through the fire. It's difficult. But look what he says. Therefore, let those who suffer, I get it, you're suffering, according to the will of God. God's there with you. He's walking through it. This is a testing for you personally. This is a testing for the church. Commit their souls to him. The idea there is like if you have money, and you put it into a bank, that bank protects that money, right? They've got security. They've got different ways to watch your money to make sure it's protected. It's insured. The way that you say, I entrust my money to you, that's what he's saying. He says, entrust your lives in this season to the Lord. Give it to him. He will protect you. In fact, earlier on in Peter, he says he's the protector of your souls. Give and trust your life to him. You mean even when I'm saying, God, what's going on here? All the more when you're saying, God, what's going on here? Instead of taking 10 steps back in your faith, take 10 steps forward by saying, God, I'm giving my life to you. I don't always understand it. Sometimes the trials even hurt, but I'm trusting you, Lord. You, and I'm entrusting my soul to you. And I love this. Look what the two words he closes off with. What does he say? Faithful what? Creator. Why? He could have said loving God, merciful God, graceful God. But what does he say? He says exactly what you and I need to hear. Number one, this God that we're entrusting things to, our souls to, I don't know, a soul's a pretty big thing. Our lives to, he says he's faithful. He's a faithful creator. And then he says, creator. Why creator? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can trust that God. He was there at the beginning when he created all things. Peter doesn't just all of a sudden like, oh, I don't know, I've used Lord so many times. I'll just use creator for this one. No, it's intentional, right? He's intentional saying when you entrust your soul, you want to know that your soul is taken care of. Well, you can trust the faithful creator, the one who's the beginning, the end. He's been there since the beginning. He'll be there at the end. He has got you. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're good and you are gracious. But our souls need to hear this. As we walk through all different types of things that go on in our lives, our souls need to be confident in who you are. And so we show up on a Sunday morning like we did this morning, and we look to your word, and we pray that your spirit is speaking to us and directing our hearts. Lord, if there was any weakness in our faith, may it be strengthened this morning in trusting in you and walking out this life in you. Lord, I pray we would be a church that does not shrink back. We do not run away from trials. Lord, instead, we look them head on and we say, we will walk through it. Lord, test the genuineness of our faith in this season because we believe there's a game coming. One that you're preparing us for, a season that is coming. One that this season will prepare us for. Lord, we want to be found worthy and strong in you in the season to come. I pray on an individual level here this morning. Maybe there's someone who in this season has shrunk back away from trusting in you, from putting all of their lives in your hands. Lord, this morning may be a turning point for that person or those people. God, strengthen us. Help us to trust more and more and more in you in increasing measure so that at the end of the trial or at the end of time, we would be found in you, strong in you, glorifying you, rejoicing in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.